Good morning, everyone. We are continuing our study on 2 Peter, and we are going really slowly in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1. Verses 5 to 7 is the chain of virtues, each virtue building on the previous one, right? So it starts with faith, and it builds all the way to love. Reverend Seed started this, you might say, a mini sermon series last week. I will do verse 6 today, and Reverend Quack will conclude with verse 7 next week. But for completeness, let me read from verses 3 to 8. Listen to Peter's exhortation for us to grow in our Christian faith. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. And if you have difficulty remembering these 8 virtues, you can remember 4 voices keen to praise God by choruses. Now, that's what Reverend Sid came up with last week. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us all that we need for life and godliness. Would you now continue to provide for us the clarity of mind, the attention, give me the words to say, so that we may add to our faith, we may add to our knowledge, a godly life of patience and self-control. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an urgency in Peter's voice. You see from chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, that there are false teachers creeping into the church. They're establishing a foothold in the church. They're claiming to know a lot, and they're actually bringing many into destruction. Peter has harsh words to describe them. He calls them scoffers, walking in their own lusts. They are living their life as though God is not in the picture. And so Peter is writing with a sense of urgency to push back against the false teachers. And what better way to push back against false teaching than to exhort believers to cultivate a godly character. But then there's also an added urgency. If you look at chapter 1, verse 14, Peter is dying, and Peter knows it. In 1:14, he says that he will be put off from his tabernacle soon. And so he's writing, he says he's endeavoring. It's actually the same word that we have in verse 5. He's giving all diligence to make you and I give all diligence to grow, to invest in, to add to our Christian faith. You know, we have so much resources in Christ, but we too need that reminder to keep growing in the Christian faith. You know, a few weeks back, I was in Bendemeer Shopping Mall. And if you know Bendemeer Shopping Mall, it doesn't feel like a shopping mall. It's at Boon Keng MRT. And I was walking home, And I saw a salesman trying to get my attention. You know, so as I was walking towards him, I heard him ask the auntie in front of me, "Hey auntie, have you used your SkillsFuture credit? Have you used your SkillsFuture credit?" So the moment I heard that, "Oh, you're from SkillsFuture Singapore." And I straight away turned the other way because I have not used my SkillsFuture credit and I didn't want to have that conversation with him. You know, I found the situation, but as I walked away, I found the situation quite amusing. Right, here's the government that wants us to be neither barren nor unfruitful in this new age. And so they say, here's some money for you to invest in yourself, to grow, to be a lifelong learner. But then, what do Singaporeans do? They say, no time. Don't know how to use the portal. Right? Not enough money. Still need to co-pay. And so the government decides, okay, maybe we need to spend even more money. Let's hire skills future ambassadors to persuade people to use the credits. But isn't that reflective of our own spiritual life as well? Right here we have, in verse 3 it says, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's not just $500, it's that you still need to co-pay. It's all things. And yet we have Peter, we have our pastors, our friends, our spouses, our parents, maybe even our children, persuading us, coming alongside us saying, you need to grow your Christian life. And so it's my hope that as we consider these three virtues today, that we'll resolve to want to grow in these virtues, to make an effort to grow and rest in God for the strength and the motivation to develop them. Well, I have 3 points in my sermon today, and they're all coming from verse 6. The first point is that we need to add self-control to knowledge. And the second point is that we need to add endurance to self-control. And the third point is that we need to add godliness to endurance. So, first point. Peter writes, and to knowledge, temperance. There's no verb there, but the verb starts from verse 5. Add to knowledge, temperance. And implicit in this is that knowledge is not enough. We also need temperance. Or the Greek word is something like self-control. Or you need to have a grip on yourself. You know, the idea that knowledge is not enough would have come as a surprise to both the false teachers and the culture of that day. You know, the Greeks had this notion that knowledge was either the foundation or the end point of an excellent life. You know, like data companies trying to get as much memory chips so that they have more data. So also, during this time, knowledge or data is king. But in this list of virtues, you know, Peter surprises the readers because he doesn't start with knowledge or end with knowledge. He puts knowledge somewhere in between. It begins with faith, then it leads to knowledge, but knowledge is not the end goal. It has to lead to maturity. And that would have been a rebuke to the false teachers as well. You see, if you look at chapter 2, verse 18, they were speaking swelling words of vanity. You can see them trying to allure people with their words, with their knowledge. But what did they lack? Self-control. Well, perhaps it goes without saying, but self-control is a desirable trait. You'll know this proverb from Proverbs 25, verse 28, that he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, this proverb paints for us a picture of someone without self-control. He's a broken down city. He's corrupted within. He has no walls. He's vulnerable to external attacks. But, you know, the Proverbs can also work the other way around in the sense that Scripture is inviting us to imagine a man with self-control. He is not a broken-down city. He's a well-built-up city. He has all that he needs inside. But this is not a ghost town. It is a strong city, all within the safety of a wall. A man with self-control is a strong, impenetrable defense. He is a refuge to all who come to him. And we want self-control. Even in our day and age, we see how we respect those that have self-control. We respect those who put in the effort to diet, to lose weight for health reasons. We respect those who subject their bodies to tremendous strain just so that they can run faster. We respect people who, in the words of Paul, they beat their bodies into subjection. But then, in some ways, you also see how the world hates self-control. Like the false teachers in 2 Peter, the world loves those who push us back against authority, who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Or sometimes the world encourages you to speak faint words just so that you can grow and you can have progress in your career. The world also hates self-control in the sense that they want you to get addicted to the things of this life. Just one more swipe of the video, just one more click of the button, just maybe one more Shopee coin. The world wants to control your attention rather than for you to control yourself. But I think most of all, the world hates self-control when it comes to controlling our inner life. You hear things like, how can you stop me from loving who I want to love? How can you stop me from feeling what I want to feel? If I don't get to express myself, then one day I'll just explode, right? And by that, they really mean I don't have to control my inner life. I don't need self-control. But Peter would have none of that. Peter says you need self-control. Self-control of your actions, meaning that if you're angry with somebody, don't anyhow go and push them. But also of your tongue and of your inner life. To control your thought life. To stop yourself from spiraling. To stop yourself from coveting your neighbor's career. To stop yourself from imagining something you should not imagine. But how do we cultivate self-control? Well, from the text, it tells us that it first comes with knowledge. Last week, we saw that knowledge here is the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing his lordship, knowing his power, knowing his promises. And also, I think it comes with a knowledge that self-control, ironically, is not something that you can conjure up yourself. You know the fruit of the Spirit. And the last one is temperance or self-control. See, it's when God works in us, as God provides all that we need for life and godliness, that's how we start having self-control. But self-control is not enough. See, as much as you have self-control to resist sin inside of yourself, you also need endurance to resist the sin and suffering that is outside of yourself. And that's why Peter says, and Peter continues, and to temperance, patience. Patience, or the Greek word better translate perhaps to endurance or perseverance, can be seen almost like a complementary muscle to self-control. If we go back to the analogy of the well-built-up city, self-control is the thing that keeps the city moving in the inside. Endurance would be more like the defense mechanism that protects the city from external attacks. It's just like how it is a pity to have a beautiful city without any defense force. Similarly, it is a pity to have self-control but no endurance. Paul gives us an image of what a person with endurance is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. That's an image of endurance. And don't we want this for ourselves? Don't we want this for our children to be resilient, to be cast down but not destroyed? Don't we want such an endurance when we fail an exam or when retrenchment sweeps through our company or when cancer comes to shock us, that we will not be surprised when a fiery trial comes to test our faith? We want endurance. And endurance is a key trait of being a Christian. A song that I used to sing growing up is not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. And it is a reminder that as people on earth, as we travel towards the celestial city, what do you expect, right? Of people on earth with the prince of the power of the air angry with you, with sin and suffering here, what do you expect as you travel towards heaven? It is not going to be easy. So Peter calls for these Christians and for us today to have endurance. You know, if you remember 1 Peter, the Christians were undergoing intense persecution. And now in 2 Peter, they were facing pressures from inside the church itself. There were false teachers who had a form of knowledge, but they had no self-control. And they did not just have no self-control, they also had no endurance. Look at 3 verse 4. Look at how the false teachers have thrown their hands in the air and they said, you know what are we waiting for? Where's the promise of his coming? Surely the false teachers would have remembered or they would have known Jesus' command to watch and pray. But what did they lack? They lacked self-control and they lacked endurance. And Peter would not want his readers to go down this same path. He doesn't want them to crumble under sin or to crumble under suffering. And so he tells them, add to your self-control endurance. But how? How are we to cultivate endurance? You know, if you want to train endurance in running, perhaps the only way you're going to do it is to run. You can hire a running coach or get an app that will tell you how to run. But essentially, it's going to be run slowly once in a while, low intensity. Sometimes you have to do high intensity interval training. You have to train the muscles. Similarly, for the Christian life, the way endurance is cultivated is through training or through suffering. That's the words of Romans 5. We glory in our tribulations, or we glory in our sufferings, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's the same word for endurance. Perhaps this runs counterintuitive in our day and age. We do whatever we can to suffer less, right? We now say, work smart, don't work hard. And by that we mean we do not like to suffer, or we do not like to let our children suffer. We cultivate habits that would often draw us away from suffering. I mean, just think about how we use AI, for example. AI promises an abundance of information, an abundance of productivity. And they say it's going to be frictionless. You know, I don't have to get to labor to get every single word of my sermon correct because AI can clean it up for me. Right? I don't have to think so hard about writing a love poem to my wife. AI can do it for me. I don't have to, you know, last time Google, you still need to scroll and find a website that you click to find the answer. Now you don't have to do that. AI has an AI overview for you. Or you don't have to read difficult passages of the Bible anymore. You can say, act as Reverend Charles Seed. Write me a 5-minute, or 2-minute, no, 5 minutes is too long, right? Write me a 2-minute devotion from Leviticus 1 to 17. But the thing that we need to ask ourselves as we use AI is not just what it gives us, but what it is taking away. Are we losing endurance in the process? Are we losing attention in the process? You know, don't hear me as saying that we should stop using AI altogether. But I think what we need is a kind of discernment to ask ourselves, what is it creating in me? Is the goal of my life just to be more productive, whatever that means? Or is it to be a man or a woman of endurance? God, the measure of a man is not just in what he produces, but who he is, his endurance, his self-control. So think of suffering, sickness, inefficient habits as God's way of training your endurance. We don't have to pray for suffering, but what we need to do is that we need to expect it. In some ways, you can think of God like your running coach. Right? He has prepared a training program for you. And he says it's not an easy road. There'll be long runs of low intensity, but then other times there'll be high intensity interval training in your life. But the thing to remember is that he is a perfect coach. He is a loving father. There is no training that will be too difficult for you. You will be able to endure it. And through every trial in your life, He is building your endurance so that you will be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. But endurance is not enough. See, endurance and self-control by itself doesn't make you a good Christian. We can think of many of our non-Christian friends or heroes who exemplify the same trait of self-control and endurance. You think of the self-made billionaires, the businessmen who exercise self-control, discipline in their life, who even when their businesses failed, they picked themselves up again, they tried again. We think of marathon runners, or those who lost hundreds of kilograms, or when I think of any cancer patient, any of you here as well, I'm sure you have displayed a lot more endurance than I can ever imagine. All these people, they courageously applied themselves to self-control, to endurance. And these people are examples to us. But yet, Peter is wanting his readers to take one more step, one step further. See, because if you only have self-control and endurance, you could very well be a stone, right, or a stone-cold stoic. Right, you just need to say, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm just going to take it on. But you see, what is missing in this is an awareness of God. What's missing is a dependence on God. What's missing is that you're not living in the presence of God. And that's why Peter continues in verse 6, and to patience, godliness. See, I don't think Peter would want his readers, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't want any of you to walk away thinking, okay, now I just need to cultivate self-control and endurance all by myself. Rather, he says, you need to cultivate godliness. I think when we hear the term, like, godly, and say, like, God wants you to be godly, we immediately think something like, God wants us to be like Him, right, to be God-like. And that's not wrong. In fact, in verse 4, it says that we are to be partakers of His divine nature. But this word, godliness, is closer to the sense of having the right worship, having the right sense of who God is. You know, if the world has some room for self-control, and the world loves stories of endurance, I think the world hates godliness. Just like the false teachers in 2 Peter, instead of living in the presence of God, they are self-willed. And we too live in a society today that have no sense of the divine. But Peter wants his readers to be godly. You know, if there's one thing you want to be known for, more than self-control or endurance, is that you want to be known to have walked with God. Do you remember Enoch in Genesis? He lived 365 years, and there'll be so much to say about a man who had lived this long. But Moses had just one thing to say about him, one thing to justify why he never needed to see death. And what was it? Was it his 300 years of service in the church? Was it his endurance and self-control, which surely you will display a lot of if you live for 365 years? No, Moses wrote this, that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He lived his life in the presence of God. See, a godly person is one that recognizes the simple truth that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Or to put it in a children's song, something that we use, I will start singing soon, is, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. I always found this song mildly threatening, as though, like, God is out there, always looking, trying to get me. You know, but on further reflection, it is quite representative of the kind of mindset that a godly person has. Right? He sees with his eyes, he hears with his ears, he says with his mouth, he does with his hands, always remembering that God sees. But yet, God is not out there to get you. But the song doesn't say that God is looking down in anger at you. He's not looking down in suspicion at you. He's looking down in love. In love. I don't want to start preaching the song. So we come back to our text, and we see that this, we see the exact same truth. A godly person is one that remembers that God looks down in love. In love, God has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. In love, He has bestowed onto us exceeding great and precious promises so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. And with that, we see how the pursuit of these virtues come together. We are to cultivate self-control, endurance, godliness, not by some self-willed effort, but by living in the power of God and by living in His promises. Are you struggling with self-control? How about remembering this promise from 1 Peter chapter 4? The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The promise here is that the end of all things is at hand. That's God's promise to you. He's saying that God's salvation plan is already coming to the close. Jesus has promised, "Behold, I come quickly." And how does that help us to be sober? Or how does that help us to be self-controlled? Well, it tells us, it reminds us that there is an end point to our fight with sin. You're not going to be fighting sin forever. Christ will come. So is there a sin that you need to kill today? Are there sinful thoughts that are swirling in your mind? Take God's promise, trust it, and obey Him. Are you struggling with endurance, perhaps? How about remembering the promise in Hebrews 10, verse 36? Ye have need of endurance or patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You see, the promise says that you will receive the promise. Once again, the promise of God points us forward. It tells us of a future day, after you have suffered for a little while, you will be made perfect. You will be established, settled, strengthened by the God of all grace. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you want to be ready to suffer? Perhaps a useful exercise is to take a book of the Bible. Maybe start with 1 Peter because we just covered this. And highlight the promises of God that you find there. But highlight it and then put it into your hearts and cling on to it. Just before National Day, I received another email from the government, this time titled, $100 to spend this National Day. And once again, I think this is the government trying to give me some money to, now in this case, to be more cultured. So anyways, I scrolled all the way to the end of the email and I saw this footnote that said, your $100 in SG Culture Pass credits are waiting. They won't wait forever. Support local now. Well, I was very amused by this mildly threatening statement that they won't wait forever. But at the same time, isn't it true? Isn't it true that God's offer for you to use His abundance of resources, they won't wait forever? One day you would have no time or no need to cultivate or no chance to cultivate these virtues anymore. And so before then, hear Peter's exhortation. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And if the urgency isn't a big enough motivation, then how about consider the value of these promises? Peter describes these promises as exceeding great and precious. Exceeding great. If you remember Reverend Craig's sermon, he says it's a mega, mega size promise. It focuses on the quantity. There's so much promises in Scripture for you to use. The whole of Scripture, its warnings, its comforts, its hopes, are all there for you to use. It speaks to every life situation you can think of. But yet, Peter says, it's not just exceeding great, but it is precious. It's precious. You might count some SkillsFuture credit as great in value, or some CDC voucher scheme as, well, a lot of money. But you will never consider them. I don't think so. You won't say that they are precious. You won't say, this is my precious CDC vouchers. See, precious is not about the quantity anymore, isn't it? Precious is about the quality of the promise. Precious is what you use to describe a family heirloom, something of sentimental value, something to be cherished more than just for monetary value. And there are a few things that Peter considers as precious if you read the letters of Peter. He says God's promises are precious. That's what you see in this text. In 1 verse 1, he says our faith is precious. But really the thing that he finds precious is that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is precious. These promises are precious to us because Jesus has purchased these promises for us by his precious blood. Friends, if you are not a Christian, there is a limit to how much you'll be able to cultivate self-control and endurance and godliness. There's only so much self-help and self-will you can find before you find yourself running dry. And so you have to look to Christ instead. And when you look to Christ, you see godliness in its fullness. It's not just that in him the fullness of Godhead dwell bodily, but also that he had one goal in his life, which is to walk with God and to do what would please and honor God. And so Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's there you see self-control in its fullness. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he exercised a perfect self-control. And on the cross, we look at the perfect endurance of our Savior, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Jesus Christ lived the life that you could not live. He died the death that you should have died. And now he's sat down at the right hand of God. And there at the right hand of God, he's giving to us abundance of resources. When we say that Jesus Christ died to set us free from sin, we don't just mean that he set us free from the penalty of sin, but we also mean that he has set us free from the power of sin. He has secured for you all the promises of God through his precious blood so that you can be holy. This is ultimately our motivation to make every effort, to give all diligence, to add to self-control, to add self-control to knowledge, to add endurance to self-control, and godliness to endurance. But there's more. It's strange to say, but godliness is not enough. Godliness is not enough in the sense that it has to translate to something more. But for that, you have to come back next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises that are now ours through the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, you know the struggles that many of us are facing with self-control and endurance. You know that many of us are crumbling under the stresses of life. Our marriages are being affected. Our anger is going out of control. And some of us already feel like we've been broken down multiple times. Lord, give us a renewed zeal to live in the full awareness of your presence. And remind us of your great power that is giving us all things that we need for life and godliness. And so help us to be devoted to you, to worship you, and to put you in your rightful place. For we ask this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.